Well, I'm honored to preach this morning as Randy is away today. He began a new series last week on the Apostles' Creed. And so this summary of the essentials of the Christian faith that have been handed down to us since the time of the Apostles. And this is what unites us as believers across time and space and denominations. And so as we move from Easter time and living in light of the resurrection, we're going to look throughout the summer at these statements in the Apostles' Creed as what it is we believe and how we live that out. And so last week he began with, I believe, just that clause, and this understanding of faith, the power of faith, the work of faith, and the gift that it is from God to us. And today we're going to focus that lens of faith to what we believe in, and namely today is, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And so to sort of unpack that a bit, we'll be looking at the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. So before I read that for us, let me pray. Father, we as your children come before you to ask that you fill us with the Holy Spirit, to illuminate your word to us, to draw us close to you, that we would come to know you better and to love you more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. Jesus is speaking here. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is God's word. So this passage comes in the midst of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's this kind of big opening to Jesus' public ministry as he begins to teach and preach in the community. And it's an immensely significant moment. Because as he begins to teach, as often what Scripture says, he teaches as one who has authority. And so all of the things that he begins to teach here are sending shockwaves through the community. Because as they think about who's blessed, well, the ones who are wealthy must be blessed, or the ones who have power must be blessed. Jesus said, blessed are those who are humble, who are meek, who are persecuted. There's blessedness there. Or as the community might have thought, we need to band together. We need to kind of retreat. We are a community that is set apart for God, and that's that. He says, you are salt and light to the world, for the nations. As we think, as the community might have thought, well, you know, I know I'm not supposed to kill, to murder my neighbor. Jesus says, I tell you, if you have anger in your heart against your brother, you've committed that sin in your heart. He's exploding out what it means to be sinful, the depths of our depravity, and also exploding out the depths of his love and mercy and grace, teaching like none other before him. And so as he comes to talk about prayer, it does the same thing. Rather than heaping up words, sounding all eloquent, and making sure other people can hear and see you, as was often the case in that time, Jesus instructs them something quite different. Plainly and simply, direct your communications to your Father. For us, 21st century, maybe raised in the South, maybe been in the church a while, God the Father is a thing that just rolls right off the tongue. Yes, we know that. God, Father, Son, Spirit. You know, we can say that. We've said the Lord's Prayer hundreds, thousands of times. That was not always the case. And it's easy to sort of just read our experience back into Scripture. But what blew my mind in preparation, maybe this is not news to y'all, but I'm going to share it because it was kind of news to me. The Old Testament, the bulk of our Bible, right? 39 books of the 66. Father is applied to God in connection with God 15 times. That's it. Just 15 times. I'm going to take that. If you're not blown away yet, boy, here comes the next one. Of those 15 times, Father is a direct address to God, a total of zero. The Old Testament is filled 15 times, other times not just with the term Father, but kind of conceptually in the background there. It is there, but it's simile, it's metaphor, it's comparison. It's God is like this. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. It's a more indirect way to talk about it. That's a very different thing than being able to say, "Good morning, Father." That's a very different way of thinking and speaking. I think one of the main reasons for this, which was true for those in the Old Testament times, and it's true for us today, is an apprehension that they could not presume to call themselves by that name as his children or to call him as their father. There's an apprehension that he is perfect, we are imperfect. He is holy, we are sinful. He is steadfast, we are rebellious. They're unable to stand. We are unable to stand in his presence, let alone to be in his house. And I think that was an apprehension there. So we couldn't dare to call ourselves children or to call him father because we just do not bear the family resemblance in that way. Instead, the fatherhood talk was usually traced through this lineage. The father that they would trace themselves to was Abraham. Our father is Abraham. Even in the New Testament, you see the Pharisees arguing with Jesus, and there's moments where they say, well, Abraham's our father. That was the place of pride and belonging. And of course, God chooses Abraham and pours out this, has this covenant of blessing with him that there would be promised land and the descendants number as many or outnumber the stars and the grains of sand. And so to be a part of that, to be one of those grains of sand, they trace themselves to Abraham. But to directly address the holy and almighty God as Father was not really a part of their vocabulary. It's a helpful reminder to us as well. I think we apprehend that gap at times, you know, that he is totally other in that way. What is a little bit interesting about those passages where Father is used is most of the time it's in relationship to redemption. And it's characterizing a redeemed relationship of Redeemer, of his redeemed Father to his children, right? Just like a father and child would have a special bond, Redeemer and redeemed, there's a noted special relationship there. Something that the father, that the redeemer initiated, not the children, not the redeemed. They could recognize that his work is what established that relationship, that closed that gap. And I think, again, there's an apprehension of what's at work here. They apprehend that they belong to God, but they are separate from him. There's still separation. They apprehend, they need mediation between God and themselves. But also that the priests and sacrifice and temple and all that isn't going to cut it. That's not enough. They know in part, they have wisdom and knowledge and insight, but the fullness of that illumination from the Spirit is not there yet, not in full, as we've talked about today already, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit given to us. So then there's a change. Okay, that's the development a little bit, Father. We come to New Testament material. If you want to have a fact to bookend the other one, Father is applied to God in the New Testament over 200 times. One count was 245, if you like precise numbers, for the engineers in here. And again, that's using vocabulary, right? That's not necessarily all the things where there are allusions to or conceptual abstract in the background. So something has changed. The Father, what was kind of peripheral, indirect, occasional language, has now become centralized, an essential foundation to what it means to believe and to follow. Why the change? That what was viewed in part could only be attained by kind of metaphor and simile and indirect language is not a metaphor anymore. It's the face of Jesus Christ. Father implies child. Now the Son is eternally existent and don't want to confuse that. But as man, interacting with his people, walking this earth, now things are a bit different. We see a bit clearer. Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's revealing the nature and the character of his Father. Hebrews 1 says he's the exact imprint of his being. It becomes concrete, it becomes manifest, it becomes incarnate. And it is through the Son and the work of the Son that we get to then call him Father. It belongs to those who are in Christ. John 1 says this, as John writes about Jesus, to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's only through the Son that we can call God our Father. You know, I, as a parent, recognize that one of the things that a child loves and craves is to be in the lap of their parent. And so if you can imagine for a minute, just kind of put on your imagination goggles. Imagine you've been raised in the first century or prior. You're surrounded by teachings of law after law after law, of ceremony, of purity. These things that you must do and keep. And you're physically separated from God. God lives in his temple. There are courts, there are veils, there are priests, there are sacrifices. And what you crave is to just crawl up into the lap of your Father. So then one day Jesus comes, this man that you may have heard about, teaching something pretty amazing. You come and you take a seat on the hillside at his feet. And you see the very face of welcome and compassion and love and mercy and strength and peace. And his words start to rattle the cage of your heart, and those aches that have been there start to come out, and they start to find their fulfillment Even if you didn't know quite that's what you were aching for, suddenly you're sensing this is something good. And Jesus says, don't worry about how many words you have. Don't worry about which ones that you have. Don't worry if you're out on the street corner, just go into your secret place. Don't worry about any of that. Only call him Father. That would just shift your paradigm completely. To suggest that we could have that sort of relationship. And it does come at a cost, which we'll talk about in just a moment. One other little thing that I really appreciated was that Jesus spoke Aramaic, it was a common language of the people. And it's accepted in scholarship that likely when he teaches this Lord's Prayer, he teaches it in Aramaic. And so the Aramaic word for Father is Abba, which you all may be familiar with. So you know an Aramaic word. That's pretty cool. What's kind of interesting is the place that it's recorded when Jesus has it on his lips is written here in Greek, written down by Matthew. But in Mark's gospel, later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's recorded that Jesus prays, Abba, Father. Everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And it's interesting that it's retained, as Paul writes to the Galatians, even to this Greek-speaking community, and you know, why retain an Aramaic word in chapter 4? It says the Spirit of his Son is in our hearts, and the Spirit calls out Abba, Father. He keeps it. He keeps the Aramaic word Abba and the Greek word Pater, to have both there. Why this retention? And I think it comes down to Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. As he teaches them, you're to say Abba. That relationship becomes fundamental to them. It changes everything. It's no longer God far off. Yes, he is almighty. Yes, he is all these things. He's the God who sees me. He's El Shaddai. He's glory. All these things are true. And Jesus says, but I want you, as you have a relationship, you're going to call him Father. That's the kind of loving relationship. And I think that's why Paul retains it, is to call back to that. That it's through the work of the Son. So if that is what Jesus is saying, he's helping us to understand Father, and we're thinking about, I believe in God the Father, Almighty. Okay, so if that's who we are to relate to God as, what is he like? I think the rest of the Lord's Prayer unpacks this word of Almighty. Give you a one definition of Almighty, that God is able to do everything he intends to do. Second part of that, and what he intends to do is consistent with his nature. Okay? That's it. Two-part definition to what it means for God to be Almighty. God is able to do everything he intends to do, and what he intends to do is consistent with his nature. I think Father, in the Lord's Prayer, opens us up to the nature. That is the lens through which we then proceed into the rest of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. It's the best lens for us to then include and understand the almightiness of God. Okay, so it makes sense hopefully as we work through some of these. What he intends to do. Well, first off, his nature and his intentions. He is holy. Hallowed be thy name. There's no sin, no deceit, no imperfection, no ill will, anything of the sort in our Father. Now, if we have that understanding of God is almighty and he is holy, completely other, without the fatherness, that gap comes back, right? How can we know that? That's an unknowable thing. Those are categories that humanity does not operate in. But to first have the lens, God is Father. Okay, he's relational. He must be knowable in part. Maybe not comprehensible, certainly not. No man could comprehend God in full. but he must be knowable, even in the midst of his holiness and otherness. And he condescends to his people, and he makes himself known in a variety of ways, namely in the Son, Jesus. Next, he has dominion. Okay, as we think about that next petition, holy is your name, thy kingdom come. So he has dominion and authority, and the kingdom, his kingdom is the cosmos, and he is the creator of all of it, after all. And there's more on that next week as Randy preaches Maker of Heaven and Earth. Without putting Father first, the image of King could put us in a different place. A king is there in the royal palace, just handing down orders, and we're subjects way out in the field, toiling away. But if you learned that the king was also your father, that begins to change your understanding of who you are, whose you are, your work in this place, and the ends to which you are working. You probably take better care of both yourself and the land, knowing that the kingdom is yours to inherit as co-heirs with Christ. He works his will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a father, as we've said, is relational and personal. He is at work. He's not absent. I couldn't decide when to kind of give this aside. You know, talking about father can be very difficult for many reasons. And some of us have experiences with fathers that maybe didn't leave us with a great picture. I don't want to ignore that, and don't pretend anything I'm saying makes that okay. I would only just venture to say that the ache you feel in the gap between the father that was and the father you needed reveals an innate sense of the father that we've been created for. I just want to at least dignify and respect that this category can be difficult. And I want to encourage you that this father is one who works a will, which is for goodness and truth and beauty and love and joy and peace. And he, because we have the lens of father, we trust in his will, that he would love his children. Without the father peace, his will be done. Who knows what that God wants? But with the lens of God as father, we can begin to trust and lean in that it's for our good and his glory. As we proceed through those petitions, that's, you know, more of his nature and who he is through that almightiness, through that lens of Father. Then we get into things that are more close personal for us. He tends to our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. He knows our form. He remembers that we are dust, and he sustains us, and he gives us good and wonderful gifts one day at a time, raising his children, providing for what they need. Wonderful verse, you know, what child asks for bread and the father gives him a stone? The lens of father helps bring us to a place of trusting in his provision each day, daily bread, that he will attend to what it is that we need in a physical sense. There is forgiveness. This father is not vindictive or cold, but as evidenced especially in the person and work of Jesus Christ, he is graceful, gracious, merciful, loving, and long-suffering, even with the waywardness of his children. He's compassionate and wise, right? This is, lead us not into temptation. This is, guide us in our ways. Hem us in behind and before, but deliver us from evil. 1 Corinthians 10, when you're tempted, he will provide a way for you to endure. The Lord instructs and guides in wisdom and counsel, as a father would raise a child in the way that he should go. And I've become, I think, so I said this once, I told Bob this, but I think I used to imagine that lead us not in temptation, and but deliver us from evil, where it's like, do this thing, don't do this thing, don't lead us to temptation, but do this instead, deliver us. And I've started to think more that it's actually two things that God does. That he does not lead us headlong into ruin and disgrace, but we go there, right? And he delivers us from the evil one. You know, as a sheep may get sprung from a trap, bleat and hop around happily, and then jump right back into that trap, the Lord is tireless in his deliverance. He watches over us. He runs to meet his child over and over again. All of these things show us the almightiness of our Father. It shows that there is no sphere in which he does not have power. Thus, almighty. And this means the bigness of that word. I feel like maybe if you're like me, you hear almighty and you think, sorry, this just jumped in my mind. I promise I wasn't anticipating this. You ever seen Aladdin, like the old Disney cartoon? Almighty cosmic power, you know, for the genie, you know. That's, sometimes that's the word almighty just goes right there because I have three small children. But, yes, he orders the orbit of the planets. He lays past, present, and future at his feet. He's also almighty enough to show up at our dinner table in power. As I'm working through how do you teach your children about manners or sweeping the crumbs off the floor. He works power and wisdom and love in those moments too. He's almighty enough to deserve four-part harmony from the heavenly hosts for all of eternity and delighting in the glory that they bring him in the praise and worship. He's also an almighty Father which delights in the couple of notes that I try to put together as I play music. He's almighty enough to direct all of history and sovereign over all things. He moves mountains and heals the sick and he raises the dead. That is almighty. He is also almighty enough to attend to your particular wounds in this day. To hold on to these things, maybe this helps. He's almighty enough for cosmic control. He's almighty enough for personal presence. This is the transcendence and the immanence of our God. Cosmic control and personal presence. One last thing. What we see in Scripture is that the Father's intention through and through, from Genesis to Revelation, the Father's intention is to be in relationship with his children. In order for that to happen, it had to be consistent with his nature. We've talked about the nature of our Father and the intentions of our Father. They have to be consistent. And so the only way forward to close that gap I've talked about is through his own Son. Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live and died the death that we should have died so that the punishment for sin could be satisfied and the righteousness required for that relationship would be given to us. The relationship with the Father is through those who can call Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. And that Scripture talks about is the adoption of the sons and daughters into the kingdom. To be brothers and sisters with Christ and to join with him into calling the Lord God our Father. And there's a way I like this to kind of bring us to a close. There's a word picture, an image that Scripture uses to talk about a father in relationship with his people. And it often has to do with his face. That when people come before God, the Hebrew idiom especially is they come before the face of God. That's what it says. And there are times when God has turned his face in wrath or anger or punishment. And there are times when his face is turned toward them. And y'all hear the priestly blessing that Randy uses as a benediction quite frequently, that the Lord would turn his face towards you, lift up the light of his countenance upon you. That's a relational position. What we're about to sing as we respond is we're going to sing how deep the Father's love for us. And the love of the Father is evidenced in the work of Jesus and his Son. And one of the parts in that song, it says, how great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Jesus experiences the complete and total separation of his Father, a face turned so completely away, so that we would never lose his gaze. His face is turned toward you. We do not have to know what it's like for his face to be hidden and turned away. There is a great counseling psychology concept called attunement. And that's when somebody's talking and telling you their story and you are there tuned in with them. You're feeling what they're feeling. You're knowing them in a deeper way. The Father is attuned to his children in that way. There is not a part of you in your heart, there's not a part of your story that would make him do this. I don't want to see you anymore. That's not going to happen. Because of the work of Jesus, that's taken place. The punishment's been paid. And the righteousness has been poured out. The status as sons and daughters has been bestowed upon us. So, I would love for you to kind of go through an exercise, maybe not now, but this afternoon, to consider if the Apostles' Creed is a foundation to the house of faith. Okay, get the metaphor here. The Apostles' Creed is this foundation, these things we believe as we build our faith. Where is the Father? Is the Father in the house? Is he in the same room with you? Are you way down the road and the Father's on the porch looking for you? Are you there with the Father and he's doing this? What is the relationship to the Father that you're experiencing today? I would say if you feel orphaned, if you feel abandoned or alone, to say that I believe in God the Father is an ownership of the reality that you are personally designed. You're a particularly cherished child. And if you feel like, well, you're still too much, God couldn't love you after all you've done, I would say to believe in God the Father Almighty is to be gripped by a love so fervent, so compassionate, that nothing could derail its intentions. And its intention is to be in relationship with you. Nothing could derail it. Not all your hurt, not all your need, not your confusion, your doubt, your greed, your lust, your anger, sorrow, any of it. The invitation in I Believe in God the Father Almighty is to rush into the arms of a sprinting Father. And his face is turned towards you.